We're looking tonight at the 19th chapter of Matthew. Second time that Matthew records some of the teaching of the Lord on the area of marriage. As most of you know, as you've looked at this area, that Matthew is the really the only place where we would say that there is an exception, or what they term as an exception clause, except it be for fornication. Let's read the passage beginning at the first verse. And when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered into the region of Judea beyond Jordan, and a large crowd followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees came to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" Now here's the main question. There's many other things that we'll look at, I trust, tonight in this area, and that the Lord may give us some understanding in the area of this question of marriage, what it's all about. But the question that is posed here to Jesus, and the response that he gives, is based upon this initial question: is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? I know most of you are probably aware of or read something about the ones that they were encountering there, that some felt that they could put their wives away for anything. Some felt that they could put their wives away for something more severe. But anyway, the question is, the question comes to Jesus, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Or, in another translation, it says to put away your wife for any cause. He answered, "Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. So they are no longer two, but one." He restates the quotation in which he makes there pertaining to this oneness. Two shall become one, so they are no longer two, but one. "What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." We're not assuming anything to say that God has ordained marriage. And when two meet the qualifications of what God said is marriage, it is God's institution, and they are married, and God looks at them as one. That's what he has said. Whether we're not talking about whether they're Christian or unchristian, we're talking about a man and woman. At the original setting, he said a man leaving father and mother and going cleaving to a wife, they become one flesh. This is marriage in its fullest expression. A man has done a lot of things today with it and clouded up the whole issue. We think that it's a contract. We think that it's a covenant. I've talked to people about this in recent days. We think it's giving our vows to one another. Has nothing to do with any of us. All of this is tradition. Has nothing to do with what God says marriage is. All of these things may be very nice, and we may enjoy them as far as entering into and talking about them and saying certain things. But you can look up for yourself, what is a contract? You can look up what a covenant is. They're not too much different. But what are we talking about? Is it two people? Because this is what we're talking about here as we go on, whether it is lawful for a person to put away their wife, and then are they free to remarry someone else? That's the question that has come out of our society. I don't say that the question that comes out of this passage, because I believe if we stay true to the text and what he is saying, there's no place for remarriage given in this here. In fact, we would take that this passage here does nothing more but accentuate the passage in 5 again, that marriage is indissoluble. But the question is, as people try to relate it to our time, let's look at these areas. I've just jotted down, you can look them up for yourself if you like, but I've already looked them up, so I'll just tell you what they are. Contract is an agreement between two people to do something. Is that what marriage is? Covenant, a binding and solemn agreement made by two or more individuals or parties. Promises made. With others. Promises made with others. Is that what marriage is? What does God say marriage is? Man leaving father and mother, going and cleaving to a wife. Doesn't say taking vows. They become one flesh. Now, the thing is that men have, and women also have thought of this as a contract. So they break their contract. But we're talking about a union. They become one flesh. You can't part them. Now that's what he says. It's what Jesus says. The two have become one. We're no longer talking about two people that have given their vows to each other. We're talking about one. They have become one flesh. So it puts a completely different light on the area of marriage. We start to see it, I think, a little clearer as that which God has ordained. We start to see why he has put the severity of union and it being indissoluble. We see the reason for this. We may not like it because it puts demands on us in this relationship to go on and work through things, because it's no longer two. You can't divide what God has made one. And we can say the union, because that's what it is. It's not a contract. It's not a covenant, it's a union. And God says this is what has happened. Now we have a greater working, I feel, and this is all, you know, being brought more forcibly to us, to our consciousness, with the upcoming wedding of one of the brothers down there, that two people that enter into this union, which are no longer in the flesh. That does not mean that they do not become one flesh. But their union now and the working out of their whole life is based upon the spirit, not the flesh. Is that true? Because the scripture says, if the spirit of Christ dwell in you, you're no longer in the flesh. So it isn't a question of just becoming one flesh. That they do. That is a literal experience, and God says that is true. But now two people that are in Christ come together. They come together now in the life of God. It isn't a question of giving vows to one another. It's a question of the Spirit of God leading them both in the direction. And each one in their place, submitting to the order of God to see God glorified in this relationship. Realizing tonight that this relationship of marriage is humanistic in this respect. It's only for this world. In that world, there will be no marriage or given in marriage. But when you try to divide what God says is one, then we get into sin. And we get into the sin of adultery, because this is what Jesus said. You'll read this over in Luke. You'll read it in Mark, as far as these areas. Mark and Luke both are very specific in the words of the Lord, saying that if one puts away his wife and marries another, the one that's marrying commits adultery, and the one that marries the one that's put away commits adultery. And that doesn't mean, we're not talking about now the act of just committing a sin in a physical manner. We're talking now about entering into an adulterous relationship. What makes them adulterers or adulteresses? Is it not the union? That's what he said. And marries another causes them what? To enter into this relationship. So the question is tonight, as we look at this here, is not trying to sidestep, and I don't think none of us are, but as you run into people, you'll see they're trying to get around the absoluteness of God's order as far as marriage is concerned. They will go, and this has not begun just with us in this age that we're living in or in this century, but this has been from the very beginning. As it progresses, man in their own humanistic, even men of God now, follow me, men of God that have a tendency to want to embrace everybody and get them all in will compromise the standard of God and make a place for the ones that God has not made a place for. So a lot of the things that have entered in and a lot of the theories that have been propagated way on back, we're talking about, you know, 1400s and 1600s and the different ones that have had a even back to the 1600s and 1700s, different men that have had an impact in giving distrust. It has been more on the humanistic aspect, not that they were men that did not love God, but they loved God and they wanted to make a place to embrace all. They didn't want to, you know, draw the line on anybody. So by having this type of mentality, they have compromised the standard of God, which is absolute, and you cannot divide this union. They have sought to create all kinds of different things. The main things are that the innocent party can remarry. And then if there has been unfaithfulness, you have a right to put them away. There was another about desertion. Different men have brought their own doctrine, and they have used the scriptures. I mean, when we come to this, it isn't that these men have not used the scriptures, but a lot of them have not been fair with the scriptures. In other words, they have not looked at the scriptures in a manner that would allow them to see the truth in it. They saw and they were flavored by the desire of their own heart to make a place for man rather than standing absolute with God. We can go back and just give you a little. You can read it for yourself. I imagine there's areas that you can, books that you can pick up and see the, as you go way on back, even to the church fathers, the ones that immediately followed the Lord and His ministry here on earth. And it, as it comes on up through the first 200, 300, or 400 years, you can see how the early fathers, and I'm talking about the church fathers, those that were used, those that were men that established certain things. We can say Paul was one of the very beginning of this here. You can see his stand in this area. There are no gray areas in Paul's teaching. If there's anything that people use, it's that one passage in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, that they say a wife is not bound. They use that she is free to remarry. But see, they're just saying that because they do not want to take and be absolute with God. That passage does not say anything about that she's free. It says she's not bound to that marriage as far as being there if she's being mistreated or something like that. It's unbearable for her to stay there. But as far as being bound to the union and that union is indissoluble, Paul makes it very clear. He says, if you do separate, stay separated or reconcile. I mean, if we just simply say, but Paul, as one of the, we would say, the beginning church fathers that proclaim the gospel of Christ, you can see where he was absolute. And I would say that almost all of them, maybe with the exception of one, there was no question that marriage was indissoluble. No question about it. There was no remarriage, no place for remarriage, no excuse for remarriage. I don't care what the thing was. Once you became one flesh, death was the only thing that could take and separate that. Now, in looking at this, before we go farther on down into some of the arguments that are given and what is being said and try to understand this, Spirit of God, give us this understanding. We need to maybe just wait upon the Lord. I don't mean here tonight, but in your own time to see the working of God, His why God has chosen for this area. I would say one thing that you need to think about is that everything that God is doing is for His church and Christ. Marriage is a symbol. It's a type. It's a type of the real. And it's brought forth by Paul in Ephesians there when he speaks about Christ and the church, and when he speaks about the man and the woman and their responsibility as far as submission, also as far as love and nourishing and cherishing. You can see that God's creation at the very beginning, when He made them male and female, the thing that is this always tried to divide is to take and destroy that testimony that God wants. And this, that oneness, that testimony of oneness, that testimony of the division and the difference between man and woman, that's what's being challenged in the hour we live in. You hear it more and more. They're trying to give a place for that which is an abomination in God's sight to be accepted. In other words, we are to take and sear our conscience and accept this type of behavior. And we're talking about behavior here as far as defiling the testimony, the image that God has set for, and that's why it's so absolute. It's indissolvable. Death is the only thing that can dissolve this union that we're talking about. Got any questions there? As far as the contract, as far as the covenant?
Well, can you be alone and do this then? Since this is it, then you don't need anybody else around.
What do you mean?
If I would marry a man, this is between him and me and God and nobody else. Is that right? You really wouldn't need witnesses or anything, would you?
The only thing that we need is to satisfy the demands of the law for testimony's sake. For testimony's sake. Mm-hmm. So that we're clear with the demands. Because He tells us to keep the laws.
Law,
right.
Well, if they weren't.
But as far as the actual marriage, yeah. Is marriage consummated before God? Or does it make a marriage just because they are joined together by man?
No, man has nothing to do with it, right?
Well, they have a part to play in it because they have tried to instigate laws that will protect the family and make it legal to where everybody is not just committing fornication and doing anything that they want to do. That's what the laws have tried to do. That doesn't have any bearing. Just because they've tried to do that does not mean that they have succeeded, because today we have probably 50% divorces.
Mm-hmm.
And so they have not, what they have done in trying to establish or to strengthen the marriage laws is not doing anything. It's not doing anything as far as the looseness of morality, because that's in the heart of man. But what we're saying here, that just because you go down and get a license does not mean that that consummates marriage. Marriage is God's.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that right? He instigated marriage.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, we have to go back and see what God says is marriage. It's when a man leaves father and mother and goes and cleaves into a wife.
That's union.
They become one flesh.
That's it. That's the end thing.
Now, once they become one flesh, and that has to carry all the way through and to the sexual relationship that they have with each other, once that is consummated, they're one. There's no division. Death is the only thing they can part from. So we need to, at this setting, we need to see the seriousness so that we can be a source those that instruct our young ones, our families, and those that we come in contact, that they may see the seriousness of this and not just laugh it off and live to the lust of their own flesh, because this is what this age is living for, their own desires to be satisfied rather than really glorifying God. But we are to realize this. We are to see the seriousness of this. We are to see that marriage is indissolvable, so that we can share with others. It isn't just in the letter, but to let them see the seriousness of what they're getting into. See that you're not to be yoked together with unbelievers. In other words, you're not to come together with somebody that is not moving in the same direction, that has not been partakers of the same life that you have. Because all you're asking for is trouble. And you can say, well, they'll just have to work it out. They don't stand a very good chance if you've got people that do not agree, that are unequally yoked, and that means that they are not a believer and an unbeliever. You can say, well, God will take care of it. He'll bring them in. My life will reveal to it. You all know the stories that come, and that isn't what happens usually. Once in a while, it happens. But unless we follow God's pattern, unless tonight we can share with others the pattern of God, unless we can show them and we're convinced of it, then we're going to continue to see this other in the circle in which we move. And that's about the only place that we can help the situation, the influence of our lives, the testimony of our lives, and that we are convinced of it. We're not just following with somebody else's rhetoric, shall I say. You can say, well, I believe what you're saying, but you're not really convinced and see it for yourself, so that you can, when you go in to minister to somebody, you're not just saying, well, what somebody else said. You know it's wrong, but you're so convinced of it. You know the order of God. You know that two people that are not yoked together properly. This needs to be taught in the homes right on up. The church needs to be teaching this, to where that when people are joined together, we have a spiritual union as well as a physical union, which supersedes, as I've already said. There's no doubt in my mind, I cannot see that the spiritual does not supersede everything and takes preeminence in the relationship. Two people that are filled with God, their lives now are lived out under the control of the Spirit, even in a marriage. It's no longer just a natural relationship, it must be a spiritual relationship. They're depending on the Lord to lead them, to guide them, to grow in a spiritual manner. You can agree or disagree. That's the way I see it. That's the way I'm bringing it to you tonight.
Okay.
Doesn't take away from the fleshly, that there is a fleshly union, and that there is a responsibility that we have, as Paul laid down, that neither the woman's body belongs to her or the man's body belongs to him. And he lays out very simple instructions about that. Go ahead.
Getting back to the covenant, if someone says, well, marriage is a covenant, or it's the first contract, it's not. It's a union.
A contract or covenant can be broken by either one of the parties. Is that true?
Yeah, right. That's what I wanted to say. A union can
God be. Says they're one. It's a union. He said, let what God has joined together, let no man put asunder.
Okay.
Marriage is not a contract between two people. It is not a covenant between. It's not just an agreement to come together. It is more serious than that. In the sight of God, they become one. They can divorce, but here's where all your trouble comes in. In God's sight, you may separate yourself for one reason or another. There may be good reasons, but there's no reason given for remarriage. And I would say that most every divorce is entered in with the idea in mind, and the ones that enter into it is to get somebody else, is to remarry. So when that door is closed, I think we're going to be a little bit more sober if we're serious. Now, you're not going out here and get everybody, but I mean, at least we can start where we can start. We can start in our families. We can start in encouraging each other. Can be encouraged in the church to where there is a standard established, to where there is a holy reverence of God and His ordinance of marriage.
This applies to the... You're speaking now of believers mostly, aren't you? But this applies to unbelievers also. But you can't say...
I'm encouraging us in the area of believers to minister and to share with those that are under our influence, are within our homes, to where they can be established in the truth of God. It doesn't make any difference whether they're believers or unbelievers. The area of marriage and coming to be one flesh, God says that's the way marriage is, period. I don't care whether you're a believer or an unbeliever.
It's for everybody.
It's for everybody.
I understand that, okay. But everyone isn't going to understand the spiritual aspect.
The first aspect is not spiritual. The first aspect is God says that when you two come together, you're one.
Mm-hmm.
That's natural. Mm-hmm. One flesh, not one spirit.
Mm-hmm.
One flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So he takes it completely out of the realm of that, and he lays it right down. They understand that. You don't have to be spiritual to understand that.
Mm-hmm.
Two become one. What God has joined together, you can't separate. It's one. It's no longer two. Now, the believer entering on in, we have the working out of this union and relationship with each other by the Spirit. We're not living according to the flesh any longer. We're living by the Spirit. Our action, our union, our fellowship is on a higher plane, is it not? If we're filled with the Spirit. We're no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So this supersedes two believers getting married. They, sure, fleshly speaking, they become one flesh. But in God's economy, they're already one Spirit, and they enter into this union in a higher plane and a higher working out of their relationship. Is that true?
Mm-hmm.
The ones that do not have the life of God, they cannot enjoy this area. They cannot know the power, the ability that comes from the Holy Spirit. They cannot have the enlightenment. They cannot have the comfort. They cannot have the joy. They cannot know the overflowing love that is able to overlook many things and faults and to move on with God's goal in mind. They do not have that benefit. But the believer does have that benefit. All right, let's go on into a little farther of it here. Let me start with 6. So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. They said it to them, and these are the ones that were questioning now. They come back, and now they're coming back for that second question. The first question is what? Can a man put away his wife for any cause? Here's the second one. Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce to put her away? And here's his answer. He said to them, for your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wife. But from the beginning, it was not so. All right, he's coming right back and establishing what marriage is from the beginning. Is that true?
Mm-hmm.
All right. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for unchastity or fornication or unfaithfulness is translated in a number of different ways. Whether these translations are right, unchastity or unfaithfulness or fornication, whatever it is, it definitely has a bearing on how we try to interpret it. But I think that we can get at least what clarity we need. Except for fornication, or except for chastity, and marries another, commits adultery. Now what's the next line that you have? What's the next part of that passage? Do you have another verse there?
Marries her, who is divorced.
Whosoever married a divorced woman mm-hmm. committed adultery. Is this riddles to us? So this has been riddles to people. I mean, they forget what this is saying. Because look at what I'm saying. I say to you, whosoever divorces his wife, mm-hmm. leave out the exception clause, and marries another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marries a divorced woman, committeth adultery. Mm-hmm. So he puts away, I'm just saying this now. So a man puts away his wife for fornication. You say, well, according to this here, except it be for fornication, mm-hmm. That frees him. He can marry somebody else. Then why can't his wife, if the divorce is truly a divorce and they are free, why can't the wife, if he is divorced from her, why is she not free? Anybody that marries her committed adultery. Mm-hmm. The reason, of course, is very clear that marriage is indissoluble. And Jesus, this is the teaching of Jesus. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is not expedient to marry. That's how much fear and question this put in the disciples that were listening. And of course, men have used all of this discourse that comes after this as far as the eunuch and everything, but I think it's very clear that the disciples hearing Jesus' teaching and that marriage is indissoluble, then they say, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is not expedient to marry. Then he goes on to say, not all men can receive this precept, but only those to whom it is given. And then he goes on to use, I would say, a type of a eunuch, some that are eunuchs from birth, some that are eunuchs made by man, and some that are eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. He who is able to receive this, let him receive it. We could say, yes, go ahead.
All cannot accept the saying. What saying? It is better not to marry?
No, I think the saying is of what Jesus was speaking about here, that marriage is undissolvable.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay.
And I think that we can be fair with this passage to say that everybody will not obey. Everybody cannot receive what Jesus is saying.
Mm-hmm. So what happened here when it says except for marital unfaithfulness?
That's fornication. Or unchastity, or whatever you want to call it.
But what about divorce here?
Well, the thing is, it doesn't give you a right to remarriage. You may put away your wife, but in heaven, the union cannot be divided except by death.
Yes. It's about divorce, but not. Mm-hmm. It's not a permission for remarriage.
Right. Mm-hmm. Other words, the divorce is spoken about here. And most people think divorce frees you to do what you want to after that. That's not what Jesus is saying.
Is that what people divorce for?
That's what they divorce, so they can remarry. But that's not what he's saying here. He has already established that the two have become one. And there's no divorcing. Now, Paul brings this out clearly. Let's look in, what is it, 7? Let me go to 7. 1 Corinthians 7. First, verse 39. It's funny, in Mark Luke and Paul's teachings, there's no exception clause. And it seems like that if it had, and of course the early church did not look at an exception clause for a right to remarry. But it seems like that we would just, I mean, our natural logic would say that if God had meant to be able to divide a marriage and they could remarry, that it would be consistent throughout the thing. And there's no consistency in this. It's only the exception clause as he was speaking to these religious people that were coming to try to question him about divorce and putting your wife away for any reason. But this go on to this here. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If the husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Of course, this is backed up by Paul's teaching about not being yoked together with unbelievers. In other words, this is God. God doesn't want us to be yoked together. This is the area of separation. And this is not something new to the children of God. I go on back. When I say that, I'm talking about Israel. God didn't want Israel to mingle their seed with the countries that they were passing through. He wanted them to be separated. Wherever they did mingle or take wives, you can read the disaster that took place. God doesn't want a mixture. He wants a pure seed, spiritually speaking now, what we're talking about. You cannot be yoked together with unbelievers.
There was a secretary that was there at the friend you store before.
Yeah.
She seems Christian. The fellow was not Christian. And she did not want to go forward with that situation. She did not want to marry him because of that. But somebody came, this preacher and pastor from other place, and he didn't know her. Came one day to see Tony, who saw her, he was talking there, he prophesied to her. But she should get married with him because the Lord has some plans with him. She accepted that as the word of God. He didn't know him. He didn't know her. How he was going to know about the situation? She got married.
The devil knows a lot of things, doesn't he?
She got married and she had a lot of trouble.
Yeah, that's always the case.
Apparently he was converted, I mean, you know, but apparently just a little time later, started going up and down.
Let's go to Romans 7 and see what Paul goes ahead to lay out. Romans 7. Do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law. The law is binding on a person only during his life. Now, he's speaking about the Mosaic law. He's speaking about the law that God had given to Moses. But then he illustrates it with the law of marriage. Because as long as they're alive, it's binding. And that's what he brings into here. Thus, a married woman is bound by law, the law of marriage now. They have become one flesh. That's the law that God has set forth. That's the only thing that is brought into the Mosaic law is thou shalt not commit adultery. That's in there. But the law of marriage is not in the Ten Commandments. Right? It's the law that God brought in when he created man and woman. This is what he said right there at the beginning. Marriage is when a man leaves father and mother and goes and cleaves unto a wife and they become one flesh. The married woman is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is discharged from the law concerning the husband. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is freed from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. How much clearer can we be? How much clearer teaching can we get than that there?
Yeah.
Hmm?
It speaks by itself.
Right, it speaks by itself. Now, all of this needs to have a sobering effect on us to see the what is happening around about, see the looseness, and it should cause us to gird up and to have understanding in these areas to where we can be channels to help others. And we need the Holy Spirit to lead us. We need to be very positive. We need answers. In other words, we don't need to be novice trying to help somebody, because they'll ask the question and you've got to know what the answers are. You've got to depend upon the Holy Spirit to give you the answers. If you're trying to help somebody that's in a condition, or it looks like they're going into an adulterous relationship, or going into a marriage that is not what God wants, going into those that are not yoked together, you need to have the wisdom of God, and you need to have the answers. So you need to know the plan of God. It's simple. I don't think that I have brought anything profound here tonight. Jesus said, it's a simple statement. The two shall become one flesh. You can't separate it. They're joined by God. It doesn't make any difference if they're saved or unsaved. This is the order or the ordination of God from the beginning as far as man and wife. This is God's ordained order. And I think it's all backed up here with Paul. These are two definite places here in 1 Corinthians and Romans 7. Let's go back and look at Luke. Right off. Is it around 16? Where it speaks about marriage. That may be it. I thought it was 16 there somewhere. I didn't know that.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, here it is. 16:18. That's the one I'm looking for. This is preceded by 16 and 17. Let me just read that. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone enters in violently. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. You know, the whole force of this is very simple, very absolute. I don't think we can find any question here. The only question that seems to come in people's mind, and it's because they're looking for that loophole, is that exception clause that the Lord speaks about. There's a number of ways that it can be approached. And I don't say that I've got all of those my hand right on them to how they approach the different ones, but they're looking to get around that. But the thing that I like to stay with anybody talking to them is to see that God is not going to take and give one the right to remarry, because divorce, if it truly separates them and frees them, both would have the right. Both would have the right. So it seems like that men's hearts, when they're determined that they're going to have their own way. And I told you about recently I encountered a man that is starting a church with another man, And the other man has been living in adultery. The woman had been approached 11 years ago by two people and told them. She was encouraged and instructed by so-called men that said that they were elders of a gathering in our midst up there, I mean in our vicinity up there. And they told her everything was all right. Mm-hmm. And so this man is there now. He's got children. He's got everything else. But this other man that's going in with him to be what they call co-pastors, I said, he's an adultery. He's disqualified, period. Mm-hmm. Oh, man, that's a blow to anybody. Well, I at least met with him, and I at least told him I stayed up front. Well, he jumps up and down, and he says, this is a godly man. I says, mm-hmm. All you're looking at is the outside. He said, we'll know in the fruits. I said, it may be too late, because the Word of God is clear. And to see the arguments that they use, well, God wouldn't want to take and, you know, want me to be unhappy. If God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh or allowed a thorn in the flesh, he said, my grace is sufficient. How much more is grace sufficient to take us through these areas and keep us? You got any questions in these areas? You need to, if you're, you know, if you run into people, you need to have, you know, at your fingertips in these areas. The same as you should have the working and the God's plan for entering into life. You need to have those at your fingertips. I'm not talking about just memorizing the verses, but you need to know the plan. You need to be able to put your finger on something. You can't just say, well, I know this is what God wants, and not be able to, you know, really know what God says and move in it in the force that God wants us to move. That anointing that is giving assurance, that giving direction. Because we got people out there that we don't realize how many, but there's literally hundreds and thousands in every culture, not just our culture here, that are moving in these directions. And I got a letter from a Chinese sister just the other day. She has a sister that she's having fellowship with. She says she is in love with this man, and the man has been married before. What do I do? How can I help her? I know it's wrong, but how can I help her? How can I show her that it's wrong? It looks like that her in love is going to bypass anything that the Word of God. This girl that is in love, she says, is a believer. This girl is, but we'd be surprised what our emotions and our passions do to override even the absoluteness of God. Any questions? Yes.
Now, what is the difference between adultery and fornication? Because it seems as if it accepts fornication, but they're married. What does that mean?
Well, that's been another area of contention there. What word is used here when it's fornication? Fornication would tend to speak to us on this vein. And that's why I have used it a number of times in my own understanding of it, is they had a betrothal period. And the unfaithfulness or the fornication that could take place before they had actually come together, because the marriage was not consummated, even though they were man and wife in the economy of the Jew. When they went and they were betrothed, they were one. They were considered man and wife, but they were not one yet. They had not come together. And if they were found to be unfaithful, if she was found to be unfaithful in that time, that would have been fornication. And he would not have had to take her as his wife in the complete and consummation of the marriage. It's illustrated very clearly as far as Joseph and Mary were concerned. He chose to do the same thing. In other words, he was found with child, and he sought to put her away privately rather than to expose her publicly. And that's where the angel came and said, you know, this is not what you suppose. This is of God. So he went ahead. Adultery.
But in that case,
adultery, the way we know adultery and the definition is in between the thing that makes adultery is it a person that is married. other words, a person that's married can have relationship with a person that's not married, and they're committing adultery. Right? Because they're one. And so is the other person. In other words, they're coming in, and they're taking is between two unmarried people. It's a satisfying of the desires of their own flesh.
But in that case, they can marry again?
What?
For example, when they are considered as one, but they're not married.
What? If they commit fornication?
You know, like the example of Joseph and Mary, that he was going to leave her in secret. Then yes. Was he free to marry again? If he did that?
Yes. He would not be bound because the marriage had not been consummated.
Well, that's an engagement or something like that.
Well, it was a betrothal period. They looked at the betrothal period as they were man and wife already. But marriage, it has to be consummated by the sexual act. They become one flesh. After that, it's impossible to part it. That's what God said. You just don't say, well, we're man and wife and they have a relationship with each other. That is the beginning and the consummation of the marriage where a man leaves father and mother and goes and cleaves into a woman, one flesh.
There's something around that people, they live together in the room, they have children, all of that, and then they left her. They had no trouble because they were not married.
Mm-hmm.
But they
mean by the
they
law.
Did not go through a ceremony. Because this.
They didn't fulfill the law. They didn't go get a marriage license. They thought that they were living separate, but what does...
Yeah, that's what I mean, you know.
Did they actually go and live with this woman as a wife?
They use that as an
excuse. Oh, I know. And it's getting more and more and more. But the question is, if they live with him as a wife or a husband, in God's sight, they're married.
Some states have what they call common law, like, in other words, they...
So many years they live with
them.
Right.
After so many years they recognize.
Legally, they recognize. I think the state of Florida also has a...
License.
No, he didn't recognize him.
There was nobody else.
But that's what I'm saying. The law as far as marriage is concerned has always been in the hands of God as far as actually what constitutes marriage and how God looks at it. That doesn't mean that we are to shun the laws of the land. We are to have a... We are to clear our testimony as far as the laws. If the laws say we need a license, we get a license. If the law says we need a blood test, we get a blood test. We do not shun the laws and say we have fulfilled the laws of God, because when it comes to this, God says obey the laws of the land. And if we openly, unless they defy the law of God, but this just to come along and fulfill the demands of the law does not take and cause me to bypass the law of God as far as marriage is concerned. He gives me a testimony before the community, and he gives me the testimony I have before God, I'm one. Now, what makes me marry? When I leave father and mother, go cleave to a wife, before God I'm one.
Okay, so fornication is just...
It's a sexual act with two single people outside of God's order of marriage.
And it doesn't create union?
It does not create union. It's we could say it's for satisfying their own desires. Now, in the heart, that's why I say we're in a tricky area. Say the heart. A man says, I'm going to go and live with this woman. And he leaves father and mother, and he goes and cleaves, and he enters in, and he has a relationship with her. I mean, we've run into people that had 8 children, taking care of the children. Now, don't tell me they weren't married. And it's the same thing here. I mean, I know one man that had a nice woman, but I mean, he was in a good position. Why he never got married, I don't know. But he had 3 children. He was providing for those children. and then ends up and marries somebody else and goes to Canada. Today he's a minister up there. The woman that he was living with lost her mind. She's never been seen since that day, and that's been a good 20 some odd years. She's completely lost it. They were preparing in Jamaica to get married. He was preparing to provide a house for and everything. But somebody else moved in, and who was he married to?
Her.
No question.
If two white men divorce takes place and one remarries, if the woman, if the husband, are they still man and wife? How does the woman regard that?
As who, man and wife?
If a couple marry,
yeah,
and everything is as it should be, no marriage, and the husband divorces,
yes,
and remarries another woman,
right,
the woman who's been left, she is still, in God's eyes, there's still man and wife, but
that's right,
is she to regard him as her husband?
No. He's moved out from the old place of authority, but there's still one, and she's not free to marry.
Right, I understand that.
He moved into, he still, even though he may think he has divorced and has the right, and what he actually has done has moved into an adulterous relationship, not a marriage. We call it today, and the world calls it a marriage, but God says it's adultery. It's not a marriage. In other words, he says, when you marry another, you commit adultery. So you move into a wrong relationship. You can't be in the right relationship because God says you're one. I don't care what you do, you can't destroy that. Death is the only thing that can part that relationship.
And there's no way that the two could get back together again? If he were to see the error of his ways.
Oh, I think that there's always room for the working of God if a man sees the error of his ways, yes. If the woman sees the error of her ways, always a place to come and humble herself before God and enter back in, because they're one in God's sight. The death is the only thing that can part that relationship.
So it's the woman's responsibility then to pray for him, because he is her husband.
Yes.
See the error of his
ways. Yes, I would say that would be a good place. I don't think that you can... shall I say, get so involved in it that it moves you out of a proper relationship with God and what God is doing in your own life. But you should pray for it. And if the door does open, that you should be there with that which forgives and forgets. So, I mean, if we're in Christ, I believe that's the heart attitude we should have. There should be no reason to hold up things or hold grudges in our hearts against somebody if God works in a man's heart like that. But that's something that we need to move in with a proper caution, so we do not get thrown off balance, because it can. I've seen people so possessed with getting the husband back that they did not go on in the life that they were enjoying, right, in God. Yes.
So the wife should receive him even if he comes back unconverted?
This is the question. If God deals with a man and reveals something to him, I would say that in her love, even for him, in her prayers, Lord, don't bring me back an unconverted husband. I don't think God's going to move on a person's heart and reveal anything about even coming back unless he is dealing with his heart for eternal purposes. Do you? No, I wouldn't. Personally, I don't think a woman would want to receive and get back into being unequally yoked once he has left and he has already sinned. If he sees the error of his ways, then he should want to get right with God. Now, that's my feeling of what I see in the scripture. But it says, if you do depart, then be reconciled. So, I mean, I would say that there should be a place of reconciliation. You're one. At these places, God would have to lead you.
I think it's more a relationship with God and with others.
That's right. But I think there's principles that we need to consider, but we don't need to let our...